This morning's reading
comes from Acts 1, verses 1 to 11. Jesus is taken up into heaven. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote all about what Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered round him and asked him, "Lord, are you at time restoring the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he had said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven, he will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven."
Okay, it's slightly strange having been away for about 3 months or so and coming back to preach again, but it's a joy to be able to open up God's word with us and to be able to look at this great passage. So let me pray now that the sound is working again. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word and for your Spirit. And so we pray that your Holy Spirit would open up your word to us now, that we might draw close to you and walk more closely with you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you like to be told to wait? I can't imagine that anyone really would say yes to that question. Who amongst us likes to wait? None of us, I suspect. And after all, we live in a society that wants things instantly, has created machines and systems to be able to deliver things instantly and to eliminate waiting as much as possible. And so we've sort of imbibed in our world and in our culture the idea that waiting is unnecessary. It's even unnatural. We shouldn't need to wait. And so when we do have to wait, it feels bad. Whether that's waiting in line at the post office, or waiting for a doctor's appointment, or waiting for the next train to arrive, human beings pretty much universally regard waiting as a bad thing. And we associate waiting with negative feelings such as, well, boredom and frustration and impatience and annoyance. In preparing for this sermon, I found out that a recent study, I think this was in the States, but I'm sure it's true here in the UK as well, I found out that a recent study found that 82% of people would avoid going to a business like a shop if they had to wait. I don't know if you resonate with that. 4 out of 5 people would choose to go somewhere else if they had to wait, even for a little bit. Well, whether you are one of the few people who enjoys waiting or not, all of that makes this passage from the start of the book of Acts really quite surprising. Because we've been thinking since Easter about the fact that Jesus has risen from the dead. And we've heard and looked at a number of different instances of Jesus appearing to his disciples in different places at different times. Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke, is the writer of the book of Acts as well. And we're told here at the beginning that Jesus gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. And although it took some a little while, as we looked at when we looked at the person of Thomas, the disciples are now convinced that Jesus is alive. Can you imagine it? All of the turmoil and the emotion of Good Friday, of seeing Jesus die, of being put in a tomb. Now they see he's alive, he's risen from the dead. What are they going to do? They must have been bursting with excitement to go everywhere and to tell everyone. Wouldn't you do the same? If you have some glorious news to tell, wouldn't you go around telling everyone? Just think of the best news that you've ever heard other than the fact that Jesus is alive. It might be anything. Could be sort of exam results. It could be the arrival of a baby. It could be any number of different things. You want to tell people, don't you? You want to go and you want to see people, and you can't keep it to yourself. But that is exactly what Jesus tells them to do. Don't leave Jerusalem, says Jesus. But wait. Wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. Now, Jesus is clear. They don't have to wait very long, but they do need to wait. And the reason for that is because a new season is coming upon them. A new chapter in God's work in and amongst these disciples and in and amongst the world. Jesus is going to be taken from them physically in body, but he will be present with them by the Holy Spirit. So Jesus says, for John baptized with water, but in a few days, not long, but in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. The disciples had so much. They had these convincing proofs that Jesus was alive. They had great enthusiasm and excitement that Jesus is alive. But they didn't have everything they needed. They needed to wait. To wait for the Holy Spirit. And what Jesus wants the disciples to know, wants us to know today, is that we need the Spirit. We need the Spirit to witness about Jesus. So we shift the scene slightly here. We're told on one occasion, while Jesus is with them, he tells them to wait. And then a little bit later in verse 6, the scene shifts a little bit. And there's clearly a time gap. We don't know how long that was. It could have been just a few hours, it could have been some days. But now the disciples come together, and no doubt Jesus' words have been running around in their minds. They heard Jesus say, well, you're going to wait for the gift my Father promised, the gift of the Holy Spirit. So they knew that the Holy Spirit would come to restore and to renew. So they ask this question of Jesus. They say, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? So really what they're asking is, Jesus, are you now going to finish what you came to do? Right? So you've gone to the cross, you've died, you've risen again. So are you now going to complete your mission? And it's a good question. But Jesus needs to change their perspective. He needs to change the way that they're thinking. Because first of all, their view is too small. They're thinking of the restoration of Israel, of that kingdom that was occupied at the time by the Romans. But the kingdom that Jesus is bringing is global and cosmic, not restricted by ethnic or geographical boundaries. Jesus is going to blow their minds by helping them to see that this kingdom spreads across the whole world. So their view is too small, and secondly, their view is too immediate. They're expecting Jesus to bring in his kingdom there and then. They see Jesus on an earthly throne ruling over an earthly kingdom. But instead of on an earthly throne, they see Jesus ascend to heaven to be at the right hand of the Father, of his heavenly throne. And Jesus' kingdom will indeed come, but it won't come here and now, as the disciples discuss with the defeat of the Romans. It will come in fullness across the whole world on that day when Jesus returns. And when he returns in the same way that they saw him leave. So Jesus is going to complete his mission. But he's not going to complete his mission in the way that they thought. And you might think, well, if Jesus' mission is to tell people about him, why doesn't he stay here on earth in his bodily form, in physical form? Because that surely is the best way to do things. But Jesus, as he talks with his disciples, as he shows them that he is alive, he spends 40 days talking with a small group of people, showing them that he is alive. He's restricted to a physical place and a physical time. But when Jesus ascends to heaven, he is able then to send the Holy Spirit to enable all of his followers to be witnesses to his resurrection. He is no longer located in one place, but he is present with every single Christian believer by the Holy Spirit. So there is a sense in which, yes, Jesus is going to complete his mission, but he's going to bring in the kingdom through his disciples. And so Jesus says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So Jesus describes this expanding mission as the message of the gospel goes out to the whole world. This season that Jesus is ushering in as he ascends to heaven is a season of witnessing, of telling people that Jesus is alive. And it starts there where they are in Jerusalem, in the city of Jerusalem. And then it moves further out to the surrounding area of Judea. And then it moves out even further into Samaria. Samaria was the area that was sort of populated by people who were, if I can put it this way, sort of half Jewish, connected with Jewish heritage, but not seen by the Jewish people of the day as fully Jewish. And so the next step is outside of the Jewish people to Samaria, and then finally to the ends of the earth. The message of Jesus, the good news that he is alive and he offers new life, is a message for everyone and needs to go everywhere. And Jesus says, wait, because these disciples need the Holy Spirit to do this work. In order to become witnesses about Jesus, they need the Spirit of Jesus in them to do this. It is the Holy Spirit that transforms these frightened fishermen into fearless preachers. But there's something even more than that. You may know that the word for witness in biblical Greek, which it was originally written in, is the word martyr. And being a witness for Jesus didn't just mean telling people, getting excited, spreading the good news. It meant risking their lives. It meant potentially facing death for the gospel, which many of those who are listening to Jesus here actually did. Yes, they need the Spirit's power to speak the gospel and live the gospel, but they need the Spirit's power to have the courage even to die for the gospel of Jesus. And if they needed that, how much more do we? You see, we have the same mission. It's not changed. Here we see Jesus ascend to heaven. We're told that he will return from heaven, and we live in the in-between. Jesus has ascended. He's not yet returned. And that means we have the same mission. The kingdom is still coming. This kingdom is still growing on this earth. The ends of the earth have not yet been reached with the good news. Frankly, there are people in our own streets who have not yet or heard or understood God's love for them in Jesus Christ. There is a mission still to do. And we have the same Spirit to enable us. I was reminded recently of the fact that this year is the 100th anniversary of the 1924 Paris Olympics. And at that Paris Olympics, Eric Liddell won the gold medal for the 400 meters. This was immortalized in the film Chariots of Fire, which I realized was made in 1981. So that ages me, and apologies if that ages anyone else. And there may well be people here who weren't even born in 1981. But if you've not seen Chariots of Fire, it's well worth watching. It's a great film. And if you have seen it or you know the story of Eric Liddell, you'll know that he was a Christian believer, and he was convinced that when he ran, he felt God's pleasure. God had made him to be fast. And when he ran and used that ability, he knew that God was pleased. But at the same time, he wanted to honor God, and so he would not run on a Sunday. And so when the Paris Olympics scheduled the 100 meters trials, heats, on a Sunday, the 100 meters was his event. It's what he'd been training for. He chose not to run. Instead, went to the 400 meters and won a gold medal. It's a great story. But it's not the end of the story. So there's sort of the end of the film. Sorry, spoiler alert, but it was in 1981. Because Eric Liddell, the next year, didn't go on to train for the next Olympics. He didn't go on to do the World Championships and all that kind of stuff. He did what he set out to do. He became a missionary. And he went to China. And he spent time in a relatively remote village, I think, loving people, sharing the love of Jesus, the fact that Jesus is alive with them. He continued to do that even when the war started, and he eventually ended up in an internment camp. And he died in that internment camp just months before the camp was liberated at the end of the war. He lived his life and gave his life for the gospel of Jesus Christ, for the good news that Jesus is alive. He was empowered by the Holy Spirit to live that life, which on the surface to our world today might seem a waste of a life. He gave his life to what was truly important and truly mattered. Now, we're not all called to be Eric Liddell. We may not be called to China. We may be called just to the people who live in the same street as us. But we are called to the same mission. And we have the same Holy Spirit to enable us and to equip us and to empower us. The same Holy Spirit that was promised to those first disciples is the same Holy Spirit who is given to every person who follows Jesus. But there is a difference between us and them. We don't have to wait. See, we don't have to wait. The disciples in Acts chapter 1 had to wait because the Spirit had not yet been given. They needed the Spirit to witness about Jesus, to be able to speak and live for him, to show that Jesus is alive by the Spirit of Jesus living in them. They needed to wait. But we don't, because the Spirit has been given. Everyone who follows Jesus, who gives their life to him, has that Holy Spirit that Jesus promised here, and we'll look at in a couple of weeks in Acts chapter 2, that was given then. We have the Spirit in us and with us. We have the mission to tell the ends of the world, to tell the world that Jesus is alive and what he has done for us. We have the Spirit and we have the mission. We don't have to wait. So the challenge that I've been wrestling with as I've looked again afresh at this passage is, when we have a world who desperately needs the good news of God's grace, what am I waiting for? What am I waiting for?